As we intimate it this morning, we want to think of the theme tonight of God's husbandry of his people. We want to turn, therefore, to John's Gospel. We were in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 27 this morning. I suppose you noticed me if you were at the table fistling through notes, because I had them all out of order and there was more things I wanted to say. And I got into the second bit about where the Lord says there, my peace I give unto you. He also gives peace, the reconciliation in the gospel, and many other instances of peace that we read of in John 14. But I just said the Lord knows all about it. He obviously didn't want me to give the whole preamble. He just wanted me to look at those three wee simple thoughts. We have to just sometimes say, Lord, thy will be done. May the Lord's will be done in this meeting tonight. I've things I've planned to say, but Lord, don't let me say them if they're not convenient for this hour. We need the message of heaven. John chapter 15 then. We're going to just read the opening 11 verses of this wonderful chapter. We're not sure where the Lord is. He has mentioned about, arise, let us go hence. They had been around the table there, eating the Passover in the upper room. It's very possible the Lord just said, arise, and they just stood up and they just stayed there at the table in the upper room. We're not sure. He could have taken them through the streets of Jerusalem and heading there to Gethsemane, they would have seen the vines and the vine branches. And as the Lord teaches them, these things would have been before them. Just as the farmer was before them sowing the seed when he spoke of a sower, a farmer going to sow. We're not sure where they were. But he does speak about the vine and the branches. Verse 1 then. It is the Lord who's speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 11, and we do know that the Lord will indeed bless to each heart the public reading of his word. God's husbandry of his people. Let's have a word of prayer. We have just read that without Him we can do nothing. That's true, you know. We need the Lord. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee afresh. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the message Thou hast laid upon our hearts. Oh, we pray for guidance. We pray for the help of the Spirit to bring the Word. And we pray for everyone in the pew tonight. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt challenge hearts. We pray that Thou wilt comfort souls. Oh God, we pray that Christ might have the preeminence amongst us. As we come to consider Thy truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are five people, or five groups of people, that are described for us here in John chapter 15. Note with me in the verse 1, we have the person of Christ. This is the last of the I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospel of John. And Christ furthermore goes on in the verse 5 to say, I am the vine. He is the vine. He is the true vine, as verse 1 tells us. And it not only speaks tonight of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He is the great I Am, it speaks also of His eternity, the fact that before Abraham was, I Am. He is the one that existed in the past. He is the one who exists tonight, and He is the one who will exist for all eternity. But I want you to notice also in these words, it speaks of His humanity and how humbly the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Himself. Do you notice what He says here? He speaks of Himself as a vine. Now the significance of that can be found whenever you go to Ezekiel chapter 15 and verses 2 to 4. I'm sure we have some joiners amongst us. Those that shape wood and seek to make lovely furniture or whatever, even out of wood. But remember, the Lord speaks of the vine tree in Ezekiel chapter 15. And He says there, even to Ezekiel, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? And He asks them the question, would a man to curve wood take the branch of the vine tree, and would he do any work for it? No, he wouldn't, the Lord is saying. He can't even make a pin to hang a vessel upon it from the wood of the vine tree. It's only fit for fuel. It's only fit to be burned. That's what the Lord says to His prophet Ezekiel concerning the vine tree. And here's the Lord. And He's not only saying, I'm eternal and I'm divine, but He's saying, I am also human. He is humbling Himself here before His disciples as He speaks of Himself as the vine. That's the first person that's mentioned, the person of Christ. There is some debate as to who is really referred to in the verse 2. The branch that beareth not fruit. There are three possible explanations for this. There's one of them, and I'll mention that at the end, if I may, is the one I believe that is the true explanation. Of course, if you read people like A.W. Pink, he'll speak, and I have to be very brief here. I can't get down this cul-de-sac too much, Brother Stuart, or we'll never get out tonight. But I want you to think here of a branch, as A.W. Pink puts it, that has fallen down into the earth. The thought here is of a backslider. The thought here is of one that is taken up with the world. And the Lord says of that branch is not bearing fruit, and therefore He taketh it away. But that expression, A.W. Pink says, can be also translated, He lifteth it up. And here's the thought of the husbandman, the believer. Oh, maybe there's a saint tonight in this gathering, and you're not bearing fruit as you ought to for the Lord. And you've got into the world and the things of the world. You need the husband man to lift you again. That's one explanation. Or maybe the thought is of a Christian that's not living for God as they should, and a Christian that's bringing dishonor to the Lord. And I want to tell you, if you're that Christian tonight in this gathering, the Lord may very well decide your time is up and take you away. And you would be saved just as by far. That's another explanation. You see, it all hinges on that word "in." Every branch in me. Are we speaking here of a believer or are we not? I believe tonight, even though I've given you those two other explanations very quickly and what powerful thoughts there are in them, I believe tonight we're speaking of a mere professor. That word "in" can be translated with. Every branch with me. Oh, the thought here is of those that were never in Christ. They merely have an association with Christ. And the reason I come to favor this view tonight is the thought of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who was with the Lord for those 3.5 years, but he was never in Christ. There were others too. If you turn back to John chapter 6, the verses 65 and 67, there were those that walked with Christ for a period of time. And then the Lord said those things that they could no longer bear, and were told how that they went away back and they walked no more with him. And on that occasion the Lord says to them, his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" Am I speaking to one tonight? You're just a mere professor. Oh, your seat would never be empty in the house of God. You're associated with this congregation tonight. But the truth is, you're not in Christ. A profession of salvation doesn't save you. It will not get you into heaven at the last. I want you to notice here in verse 2, we also have the people of God, the branch that beareth fruit, that's purged, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then we have another difficult verse. It's the verse 6 now I refer you to. I want you to notice here we have the men who gather together the unfruitful branches. And there are those who believe that these men are false teachers. You see, my friend, you live without Christ. You're not in Christ. It's just maybe a mere profession of salvation in Christ. And then you're taken away, as it were, with every wind of doctrine. Taken away with those who preach another gospel. That's the thought. But I believe there's a better explanation for these men, verse 6. Because when we compare Scripture with Scripture, as we ought to do, in Matthew 13 and verse 39, it reminds us that the reapers are the angels. And I believe these are the men who come and take away, even in verse 6 as we read, those that abide not in him and cast them into the lake of fire. Oh, what a picture here we have of hell. How solemn to burn eternally. But there's one we haven't mentioned, our fifth person or group of people. It is a person in verse 1. I want you to notice it is the husbandman. It is the father who is described as the husbandman. It literally means the land worker or the cultivator of the vine. And this word in particular, it describes our relationship to God, and more especially God's relationship, child of God, to us. For child of God tonight in this gathering, God is our husbandman. And tonight I want to leave just two thoughts. It'll take the rest of our time. When I want to leave, I'm not a good Presbyterian, sure I'm not. But I'm going to leave two thoughts with you tonight on the husbandry of God. Let me see it from this angle with you tonight, first of all. I want you to notice the people addressed. Notice with me the people addressed. Notice that they're planted by the Father. Just as the Father had planted Christ. I can't get into this tonight. You take it away and study it. But just as the Father had planted Christ to be that true vine, so, believer, he has planted us. Let me remind you of Isaiah 61, where we're described as the tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Notice here in verse 16 of John chapter 15, I want you to notice here that we are chosen in grace. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Oh, I'm reminded tonight of those lovely words, those challenging words of the hymn writer. Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, that I know could never be, for this heart would still refuse thee, had thy grace not chosen me. I want you to notice furthermore here that what we have is an eternal union with Christ. Oh, I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to notice verses 22 and especially verse 23. We're talking here about a day that's going to come. It's the day of judgment. It's the day, dear unsaved one, when you will stand before God. And when he will open the books and he will judge you out of those things that are written in the books. And I want you to notice, there will be those in that day that will say, Lord, we've prophesied in thy name, we've cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name we've done wonderful works. But I want you to notice what the Lord says. Verse 23, underline these words, I never knew you. Somebody quoted that in prayer and it encouraged my heart before the meeting this evening. The Lord says, I never knew you. Do you know what that word knew means? It literally means I was never united to you. That's what the Greek means. The picture here, you know how many words in the Bible have pictures. And the picture of this word new is that of the union that exists, that intimate union that exists between a husband and a wife. And let me counsel the young people tonight about keeping closeness until there is the marriage vow. Let me counsel you on that. But that's what is spoken of here. That union that there is between a husband and a wife. Remember too how the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10 and verse 8, he spoke again of the marriage union and he said those twain or those two shall be one flesh, so they are no more twain but one flesh. And so it is with the believer. We have been grafted into Christ. And as the Father looks on us, we are seen as being in that total, eternal union with Jesus Christ. You know, the picture of the vine and the branches is even more precious than the picture of the union that there is between a man and a woman. Here's a picture of total dependence. Here it shows Christ and believers in their highest unity as a living whole, as a living unity. Oh, we as the branches, we are nothing of ourselves. It's only because we abide in Christ that the vine is fruitful. It's an important union of support. It's a union of nourishment as the branch is wholly dependent even upon the vine. Oh, let me remind you tonight, there are many pictures in the Scripture that even speak of the relationship the believer has with the Lord. Let me remind you tonight of the shepherd and the sheep. Let me remind you tonight of the commander or the general in the army. All of these are wonderful pictures, but I want to tell you this picture here is the most precious even of all the pictures. For the thought here is that the branch has the same nature as the vine. We've been made anew. We are a new creation in Christ, the planting of the Father. But furthermore, in this relationship of God's husbandry, I want you to notice that these people addressed were precious to the Father. Oh, I don't want you to forget the background of these words, and we can't go into it in any great detail for our time's already flying. But I want you to notice these were spoken on the night in which the Lord was betrayed. These words were spoken on that night, even whenever the Lord instituted His Lord's table to remind them even of His death. Furthermore, it was in that night when in chapter 13, the Lord had plainly told His disciples that He was going away. He was going away. And it's therefore clearly to be understood why it is in chapter 14 and verse 1, and then again in chapter 14 and verse 29, how that their hearts were troubled. That word troubled just simply means agitated. It's the very same word as is used in John chapter 5 of the water there at the pool of Bethesda being agitated or being troubled, and whoever got into that water even was healed. And here are these people. I wonder, are you one of them tonight, dear saint of God? They were anxious about the future. What did the future hold? The Lord was leaving them and He was going away. And that's why the Lord Jesus, both in chapter 14 and in these words, He is encouraging His disciples. And what a better truth to encourage them with: you're precious to My Father. Dear saint of God, let me tell you tonight, like it was with Daniel, so it is with you. Remember what the Lord said to Daniel, O man greatly beloved. Child of God, you're greatly beloved tonight. But one beautiful lesson is found here in verse 1. Did you notice it? I want you to notice here that the same love the Father has for Christ is the love He has for His people. Indeed, He goes on to say that later on in verse 9. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. But the Father loves us, Christian. What an encouragement in the midst of trouble. But I want you to notice, not only were these people addressed planted of the Lord and precious to the Lord, but notice their position before the Lord. Before the Father, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That word clean literally means pruned. In other words, the Lord is saying, now ye are pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. And we'll speak a little more of that in a moment. And again, there is some controversy as to what the Lord is really saying. You see, there are those commentators who take the view that the Lord is referring to the taking away of Judas. You've been pruned. Judas, who had been a branch, as we've already said, who was just a mere professor with Christ but not in Christ, and bore not fruit unto God and unto the glory of the Father. Remember how the Lord Jesus had previously spoken to the disciples as He washed their feet in John 13 and 10. How that He said, ye are clean, but not all. And therefore there are those commentators that are saying they are now cleansed. They have now been purged because there has been the removing of the false professor Judas. And I'm going to tell you something, men and women, those of you who merely profess religion, let me warn you tonight that there could well come a day in this congregation when God purges Portland own Free Presbyterian Church, when God purges Mourne, when God purges our denomination, and He cleanses His church by taking away those who merely profess His name. That is a solemn reality. God has done it in the past, and He may do it again in the future. There is a greater truth here, though, that I don't want you to miss. I want you to notice here that the believer is already clean. That's the tense of the words. Now are ye clean. You're already clean, Christ says. It's emphatic. We're clean, child of God. It's the result of the work of Christ, even in our hearts. And that word clean is the very same word that the Lord used in John 13 and 10. And ye are clean. Yet we are considered clean now, and also for the future, by the doctrine of the gospel. One has put it this way, and I quote, the chief part of their cleansing is already accomplished, end of quote. And child of God, that's the situation with us tonight. We are regenerated. We are justified. Our wills have been brought into subjection, even to the will of Christ. And I want you to notice, it also speaks of an ongoing work. That work of sanctification in the life of the believer, where we are daily cleansed or purged from that which the Lord wishes to remove from our lives. But here's a lovely thought. It's the thought of their imperfection. And is that not true of each and every one of us tonight? How imperfect we are before God, and yet although they were imperfect, God looks upon them as clean now, and clean in the future. What a blessing. But I want you to notice one final thought here in these people addressed. Not only their planting, not only their preciousness, not only their position, but I want you to notice their purpose to glorify the Father. In verse 8 we have these words, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." I want to remind you tonight of the Apostle Paul. Remember how he wrote to the believers of the Hebrew believers. Remember how he has to exhort them in chapter 4 and verse 14 to hold fast unto their profession of faith in Christ. You see, they looked at the more elaborate ceremonies of Judaism. And as a consequence of that, they were slowly going back towards the rituals of Judaism. And if you and I had been alive, even in those times, perhaps we would have feared that they didn't possess Christ, that it was merely a false profession. And so the Apostle Paul writes even to them. I want you to notice, turn with me to chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. And I want you to notice here that he speaks of that fruit that is of no profit, the bearing of the thorns, the bearing of the briars, that which is rejected, that which is nigh unto cursing, that which the Lord will burn. But I want you to notice he's encouraging here in these words. For he says that he's persuaded better things of them. That the things that accompany salvation were seen in their lives. For there was their labor of love. For there was the fact that they ministered to the saints and continued to minister to the saints. In other words, the thing that encouraged Paul, as far as these Hebrew believers were concerned, was their fruitfulness. Don't miss the lesson. Their fruitfulness. And it is fruitfulness, men and women. It's not what we say or what we claim to be. It is fruitfulness that is an evidence of a true work of grace in the life. And when you turn back to John chapter 14, Let me just quickly point out, our time is almost gone and I have another point to try and get through. I want you to notice here in John 14 and verse 10, I want you to notice here's a fruit that God looks for. He looks for a love and an obedience to His Word. Tell me, have you got that tonight? Dear child of God, is that fruit in your heart? I want you to notice too in the verse 17, there's a love for God's people. And we're living in an age when God's people don't show the love one for another they ought to show. And how sad it is. And one wants to have the ascendancy over everyone else. Oh, we need to get back to loving the saints of God. For by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Here's God's husbandry, seen in these people addressed. How He planted them. How they're precious to Him. How they have this wonderful position of being clean before Him. And how through His workings He fulfills His purpose in them that they bear fruit. There's one second thought here. I want you to notice the proprietor's care. We'll only outline it tonight, for our time is almost gone. In the Old Testament, let me tell you that the Father is represented as the proprietor of the vine, but here He is called the husbandman. In other words, the cultivator, the one who cares for the vine. This speaks of His love, pardon me, as we've already mentioned, that He has for Christ and for Christ's people. The same care that the Father had over Christ is that care that He has over you and I, child of God. I want you to notice His protecting care. He looks after our welfare. You see, Christ was the one who was made in the form of a servant. And we think tonight of His dependency. And yet we think tonight of how jealously the Father looked over Christ. Remember in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, we're told there that Christ grew up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Remember before His birth, how that the Father prevented Joseph from putting away his wife. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 1. Remember how that soon after the birth of Christ, the Father bade Joseph to flee to Egypt, for Herod sought to kill the young child and to destroy him. We read of that in Matthew chapter 2. And I want to remind you tonight that Joseph and Mary were very poor people. That's why they offered the sacrifice at the time of purifying in the temple that they did. They were very poor. And so the question might well be asked, how were they to provide for Christ in Egypt? Do you know how they were? Well, I'll tell you something. The Lord sent wise men. There weren't three of them. They gave three gifts, but I don't believe there were just three of them. And I can tell you tonight, they gave to the Lord Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh. What were they doing? They were providing for Christ before He went into the land, even of Egypt. Thus the protecting care of the Father for Christ. What proofs were these of the husbandman's care of the true vine? And Christian, let me tell you tonight, He cares for us too. Just as He cared for Christ. He protects us. He provides for us. He guards us and He guides us, His blood-bought children. Here's the Father's protecting care. I want you to notice His perpetual care. We're nearly through tonight. His perpetual care. And here in verse 1, there's the picture of the husbandman. And what is he doing? He's not only looking after the welfare of the vine, but now he's watching the vine. He's watching the vine. And let me remind you tonight, dear saint of God, he that keepeth thee, is Psalm 121 and verse 3 reminds us, will not slumber. He never sleeps. He never misses a moment of watching and looking after the vine and the branches. And he is ever ready to act, dear child of God, for the good and for the fruitfulness even of his people. But oh, tonight I want to remind you that this is a solemn thought. Because it's the thought, dear saint of God, that thou, God, seest me. He sees where you go. He hears what you say. He watches what you do. There is never a moment that his gaze is not upon the branches. There's one last thought. There is his pruning. The Father works. Not only his welfare, not only his watching, but here is his working. It's very important to notice here that this work, he doesn't give it to another. It's the work of the Father. Do you see that? I want you to notice that none of the believers, those true branches that are in Christ, are exempt. For notice verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. I want to tell you tonight that there is no plant that is known for developing runners like the vine. I don't know up in Port Glenone if, and bear with me, we're nearly there. I don't know if in Port Glenone you ever grew strawberries. I know the Campbell family used to grow strawberries down in the Kingdom of Mourne. And the strawberries would have had the runners as well. But there's no plant. There's no plant for growing runners like a vine. And here's the thought of the branches going where they want to go. Here's the thought of the branches running off in their own direction. And so they need to be purged or cleansed. Oh, I wonder tonight, is there a child of God and you're running on in your own direction? You're not prepared to be guided by God. Not prepared to go the Lord's way and be obedient to the mind and the will of God. Listen, he'll purge you. Oh, didn't the hymn writer pen those words? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here, isn't there a precious thought that the Lord who hath begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice something. Did you see it? The vine doesn't need purged. It's only the branches. Because Christ is harmless and undefiled and separate from sin. So how is this pruning done? Two things and we're finished. I want you to notice it's done with his precepts. Verse 3, notice it. Now ye are pruned, or now ye are clean, through the word. Remember how the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. I want you to notice, finally, that he prunes the people. He prunes his people by his providences. And here these disciples had already known the pruning of the Lord. They had experienced the adversity of those who opposed Christ and the gospel. They would know the hatred of the generation that they now labored amongst. For how Christ told them that they would be hated of all men for his name's sake. Remember too, they had known the betrayal even of Judas, the one they thought had been faithful. He had let them down. He had clearly been, as it were, a rotten apple in the barrel. And sometimes the Lord allows these providences. We call them a frowning providence. That he might even prune, that he might even care for the branches. God's husbandry of his people. The people described. And the Lord's care, or the proprietor's care of his people. May the Lord, you have been patient, and we thank you for that. May the Lord bless his word to each one of our hearts. And may Christianity continue to work with us, that we might bear much fruit to his glory. Let's close in a closing word of prayer. If we can help anyone, any spirit you'll need, you may have at the end of the service, the elders are here. I would also be pleased to seek to help you. But don't go away if you're an anxious or troubled believer, or one who is not saved and is anxious about the welfare of your soul. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for the lessons thou hast taught us tonight. O God, we rejoice in the care that the Father has for us. And just as he loved Christ and cared for Christ, so, Lord, thou dost love us and care for us. Keep us from going astray. Keep us from wandering away from the paths of righteousness. But help us, Lord, in these days to live for Christ and to bear much fruit even for our Saviour. Lord, we thank thee for thy blessing. Part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.